Good morning. Let's go ahead and open in prayer today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity to be in your house and to share your message, Lord. I thank you for the message that you want to give us. And I just ask, Lord, that everyone who is here will take away at least a little tiny nugget of information. Even better yet, let each of us take away a huge boulder of information today, Lord, that would help us to be more Christ-like and would help to draw us into a deeper relationship with you, Heavenly Father. And Lord, I just ask that we will listen. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other today, but that we would truly listen to what it is that you want to say to us and help us to understand. Allow your Holy Spirit to illuminate the scriptures for us, Lord, so that we are able to understand what it is that you want us to know today. And Lord, we just ask you to have your way in this service. And we give you all the praise and glory. For it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. So good morning. I have two items here this morning. I have my two balloons and I have an anchor. Which one represents the way that most people live? My balloons or my anchor?
Anchor over here.
I got one over here, anchor, got balloons. So we have a mixed consensus here. So the balloons rise and fall with every breeze, as you can see. It goes up when things are good. It falls when it loses some what is filling it. If you are here during Operation Christmas Child's National Collection Week, you will see helium balloons, our helium-filled Mylar balloons that are at the end of our driveway and on either side of our front doors. And if you get here early in the morning, a lot of times you would think that the helium has escaped the balloons as they hang on their ribbons almost to the ground. So I think I ought to remove those and throw them away because they've served their purpose. But if you come back in the afternoon, once the sun is up and the temperature has risen, you will see the balloons floating in the air once again. The balloons sway as the wind blows and rise and fall as the temperature increases and decreases. The anchor keeps a ship steady. Even when the storm comes, it doesn't remove the storm, but it keeps you from drifting. It is rooted in something deeper and stronger. Many people think that joy is simply another word for happiness. But happiness floats up and down with our circumstances, just like the balloons. Biblical joy is an anchor that holds us steady. Happiness rises and falls with circumstances, but biblical joy anchors us in God's character and promises. We often misunderstand the meaning of words, or we do not understand the depth of meaning within them. Think about words like hope and love. We use these words so casually. I hope this happens. I hope I can find what I'm looking for. I hope the Lord will heal. I have hope for the future. There is a blessed hope. Or how about love? I love my dog. I love my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister-in-law, my nephew. I love to pack shoeboxes. But as the ladies who attend our ladies' Bible study know, to attend our ladies' Bible study on God's love, there are four types of love in the Bible, and they are all used, and they all are uses of the English word love. There's phileo, which is a deep friendship or brotherly love. Storge is a natural familial affection. Eros is romantic or passionate love. And agape love is a selfless, unconditional, divine love that we are called to live by and show to the world around us. Four very different meanings for one very little yet very big word that can drive us and motivate us to do and act the way that we do. We are told that we should not use Christianese, that we should change our words to suit the outside world so that they will understand. So many churches no longer have Saturday or Sunday services. They have gatherings. And you do not go to a gathering to hear preaching, but you go to hear teachings. But in order to understand the word, we have to understand the words. We cannot throw them out or change them to suit our purpose. One of the things that I admired about my mom when she was teaching was that even though she did not like math, or even at the beginning sometimes understand math, she did not shy away from it. As a second grade teacher, she believed in teaching all of the subjects so that her students would have a full education, not just focus on reading like many elementary school teachers do. They like to do things like read stories and talk about stories and write stories and illustrate stories. And they know that it's not okay for children to be illiterate, but is it okay for them to be innumerate? And yes, innumeracy is a word that means that you do not understand or work well with numbers. So my mom believed that her students should be taught the right words from the beginning. So why teach them to take away when you can teach them to subtract? Why tell them to fold a paper as a hot dog or a hamburger when you can say, fold your paper vertically or horizontally? And don't get me even started on burrito style. That just totally throws me off. We need to be willing to learn so we are able to better understand the Word of God, so we can have the fullness that His Word has to offer. We need to understand the many meanings, old and new, so we are able to truly understand what God has to offer us. So happy, happy, joy, joy. These two words are not synonyms in the Bible. Joy is not the same as happiness. And we're going to start today by looking at John 15:11. Jesus spoke these words to his disciples right before his crucifixion, acting as the climax of his famous vine and branches metaphor. He explained that a meaningful spiritual life comes from staying closely connected to him and remaining in his love. Is everybody at 15:11? I am not. I'm at 17. Let's flip back a page. So it says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This verse does not say my happiness may remain in you and your happiness may be full. It says my joy and your joy. Lasting joy does not come from favorable life circumstances, but from an active, loving relationship with Him. Obedience is not a joyless chore, but a loving response that unlocks His joy. And it doesn't say that we will just have joy. It says your joy may be full. The word translated as full means to be complete or overflowing. Not just joy, but complete and overflowing joy. Next, we're going to go to Philippians 4:4. As we look at Philippians 4:4, the power of this verse lies in who wrote it and where. Paul wrote these words while confined to a Roman prison, likely facing the threat of execution. By repeating the command to rejoice, he demonstrates that genuine biblical joy is not merely a fleeting emotional reaction to good times, but a spiritual discipline and an intentional choice to focus on the unwavering presence of God. Philippians 4:4 tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Happiness is circumstantial. It fluctuates based on whether life is going well or poorly. But joy is described in the original Greek as a calm delight or strong inner gladness. Our joy is anchored in God's love and grace. It can persist even in the midst of grief, hardship, and uncertainty. Now let's take a look at Romans 14:17. Paul wrote this in the context of early Christians in Rome who were arguing whether to eat meat sold in local markets and which holy days to observe. He redirects to them to what matters the most. So everyone at 14:17. Okay. says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what matters most? Righteousness. Living a life of goodness and moral integrity, rooted in right standing with God. Peace. Pursuing unity, harmony, and reconciliation with other believers, rather than causing division over minor issues. And joy in the Spirit, experiencing a deep, abiding inner gladness, that comes from the Holy Spirit, which transcends temporary worldly concerns. Joy and happiness are about the same as these two objects, a thermostat and a thermometer. Can you go to the next slide, please? Thank you. A thermometer simply reflects the temperature around it. A thermostat sets the temperature regardless of the environment. Happiness is like the thermometer. It rises and falls with what is happening around us. Joy is like a thermostat. It is set by the truth of God's character rather than our changing circumstances. Have you ever had one of those days the alarm doesn't go off? For those who drink coffee, you spill your coffee. Your shower is cold. Your car won't start. You receive bad news. Does God stop loving you? Did Jesus step down from his throne? Did you stop being his child? So why should your joy disappear? We are called to live by the reality of God's goodness, not by the temperature of our circumstances. Joy is rooted in God's character. Joy is not something God merely gives. It is something found in him. And if we take a look at Psalm 16:11, in Psalm 16:11, we find that true purpose, lasting joy, and eternal peace are found only in an intimate relationship with God. 16:11 says, You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The path of life means God provides clear direction and purpose, guiding believers through the best way to live. Fullness of joy represents a deep, complete, and lasting commitment that supersedes worldly happiness and temporary circumstances. And pleasures forevermore at his right hand indicates an eternal, secure place of blessing in God's presence. This psalm teaches that true lasting fulfillment is found in God's presence. For daily living, this means trading temporary worldly escapes for a relationship with God to find deep, lasting peace. By following his direction, we experience enduring joy and divine purpose rather than fleeting happiness. We've already read John 15:11, but it bears repeating. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus didn't simply give us joy. He shares his own joy with us, and he wants our joy to be full, not a little, not just enough to get us through, but he wants us to be full, to be complete and overflowing. Living in Western Washington, we all know about cloudy days. Not just cloudy days, but cloud-covered days where there is no blue sky. The sky looks like it's covered by a blanket of drab gray. It is light out during the day, but it's behind that blanket of clouds. And usually, not even one ray of light is able to peek through. The clouds hide the sun, but they do not extinguish it. Likewise, circumstances may hide our happiness, but they cannot change God's character. Since our joy is rooted in God, it remains even when life feels cloudy. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. If we look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23, these verses contrast the destructive works of the flesh with the inner character transformation produced by the Holy Spirit. 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. True spiritual transformation is a work of the Holy Spirit, not human effort. By listing 9 character traits, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, it shows how believers naturally act when they allow the Spirit to guide their lives. If you notice, verse 22 starts with fruit of the Spirit, not fruits. In the original text, the word fruit is singular, not plural. It is not a list of separate options to choose from. This is not a pick-and-choose menu, but a unified package deal of Christ-like character that the Spirit develops together in a believer's life. Fruit grows naturally when connected to a healthy tree. Just like a tree doesn't force apples to grow, you cannot manufacture these virtues purely by willpower. You cannot fake this. They are the natural overflow of remaining in the vine and aligning your life with God. Joy and all the other traits grow as we walk with the Holy Spirit. Joy is not self-produced, it is Spirit-produced. You can manufacture happiness for a while, but only the Holy Spirit can produce lasting joy. Throughout Acts, believers are repeatedly described as being filled with both the Holy Spirit and joy. We're going to take a look at Acts 13:52. In Acts 13:52, despite facing severe persecution and being expelled from the city of Antioch by local leaders, the new believers did not give in to fear or despair. Instead, they maintained an unshakable supernatural joy grounded in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 13:52 says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." The disciples' joy was not dictated by their difficult environment, but by their spiritual connection to God. Being filled with the Holy Spirit indicates that they were guided, emboldened, and comforted by God to continue their mission. Like those in Acts 13:52, we need to seek the Holy Spirit for inner strength, rather than relying on our own power. When facing tough times, we can choose lasting joy over circumstances, and we can keep sharing our faith just as they did. Joy can exist along sorrow. One of the greatest misunderstandings of joy is that Christians should never be sad. The Bible never teaches that. In Isaiah 53:3, we are told that Jesus would be a man of sorrows. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul says, "Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." And in 1 Peter 1:6 through 8, believers grieved by trials, yet filled with inexpressible joy. Biblical joy doesn't deny pain, it transcends it. We sing a song that says joy is like an ocean. Think of an ocean. On the surface of the ocean, there are winds and waves, and it can be violent and stormy. If you'd go to the next slide. It can be violent and stormy, but deep below the surface, the water is calm, steady, and peaceful. Happiness is like the surface waves, up and down, controlled by the weather. Joy is like the deep waters, steady and unmovable because it rests in God. Our emotions may be like the surface of the ocean. Some days we laugh, some days we cry. The biblical joy is found in the deep waters of our relationship with Christ. Paul says he was sorrowful, yet always rejoiced. If we flip over a few pages to Acts 16:23. In these verses, Paul and Silas are put into prison because Paul had cast out a spirit of divination from a girl, and her masters were angry about their loss of financial gain from her future fortune telling. So starting with verse 23, it says, "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." What reason did Paul have to be happy? None. They had been beaten, wrongly imprisoned, and their feet were in stocks. What reason did they have to rejoice? God is still worthy. God is still present. God is still faithful. That's why they sang. Happiness says, "When my circumstances improve, I'll sing." Joy says, because God is with me, I can sing even here. This was not just for biblical times. Joy and sorrow can coexist today. I'm sure you guys have heard the story of Horatio Spafford. In 1871, he was a Chicago lawyer who lost his four-year-old son to scarlet fever. Soon after, the Great Chicago Fire wiped out his lucrative real estate investments. In 1873, wanting a fresh start and a way to assist evangelist friend D.L. Moody, Spafford planned a European trip for his family. Detained by business, he sent his wife, Anna, and their four daughters ahead on the Ville du Havre. On November 22, 1873, the steamship collided with another vessel and sank in just 12 minutes. Over 200 people died, including all four of Spafford's girls. Anna was pulled from the water unconscious, and upon arriving in Wales, she sent Horatio a chilling two-word telegram, saved alone. Horatio immediately boarded a ship to join his grieving wife. As the vessel passed the area where the steamship went down, the captain pointed out the approximate location, and in his immense sorrow, Spafford wrote the words to the beloved hymn, "It is well with my soul." Spafford wasn't able to write the hymn because of happiness. It was joy. Rooted in the character of God that allowed him to proclaim, "It is well with my soul." Joy is also strength. Let's take a look at chapter 8, verse 10. So after returning from exile in Babylon and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, the Israelites gathered to hear Ezra read the law. And upon realizing how far they had fallen short of God's standards, the people wept in deep conviction and guilt. In Nehemiah 8:10, it says, "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" This verse teaches that God's grace replaces guilt with celebration, as Nehemiah and Ezra urged them to stop grieving because the day was a sacred, joyful celebration. Nehemiah did not tell them to ignore their grief. He reminded them of God's grace and that joy came from forgiveness, and joy strengthened them to move forward. Instead of mourning their past failures, the Israelites were instructed to feast, share with the needy, and find spiritual endurance in their restored relationship with God. Celebrating God's goodness and forgiveness provides a wellspring of inner peace and resilience. True repentance is meant to bring freedom and hope, not endless sorrow. God's grace is greater than our past failures. We need to shift our focus to what God has provided. And the command to send portions to him who has nothing prepared tells us that God's joy is meant to be active and shared, particularly with the marginalized or those lacking provision. Joy gives us strength to endure, strength to obey, strength to hope, and strength to persevere. So what can steal your joy? Your job, your health, your money, your relationships? What can steal your happiness? It's a little different there. Your joy or your job, your health, your money, and your relationships. What can steal your salvation and what can separate you from Christ? Well, Romans 8:35-39 is an amazing set of verses. Starting with 35, it says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is impossible to be separated from Christ. His death for us is proof of his unconquerable love. God tells us how great his love is so that we will feel totally secure in him. Therefore, if your joy is rooted in Christ rather than circumstances, then no circumstance can ultimately steal your joy. Biblical joy is the settled confidence that God is in control, the quiet assurance that he is good, and the deep delight that comes from belonging to him regardless of our circumstances. As we close today, remember the balloon and the anchor. You have a choice. You can spend your life chasing happiness that rises and falls like a balloon. Or you can anchor your life in Jesus Christ and experience the joy that holds firm through every storm. Over the next several weeks, we're going to discover that this anchor has a name. It isn't positive thinking. It isn't pretending everything is okay. Our anchor is Jesus Christ. The deeper we anchor ourselves to him, the greater our joy becomes. This week, don't simply ask God to make you happy. Ask him to draw you closer to him, because where his presence is, there is fullness of joy. Next week, we'll discover how Jesus invites us to abide in him, the true source of lasting joy. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today, Lord, and I thank you for the reminder that joy and happiness are not two are not the same thing, but they are two separate things, Lord. One based on our daily circumstances and one based on our deep, deep relationship with you. And Lord, this week I ask that you give us the courage to just take a few minutes each day to reflect what in our life is the happiness and what in our life is our joy and what is our joy tied to. And Lord, I would ask that as we walk through this week, as we maybe get angry with someone or we are feeling down or sad or whatever the circumstances may be, that we will look to you and find our joy, we will find our strength, and we will find our hope as you are anchored. We are anchored to you. Lord, I ask that you go with us this week, that you go with us today and get us safely to our next destination. And Lord, that you would just be with us this week. Give us the courage to share what we have heard today with those that we come into contact with. Not just share it through word, but also share it through our actions and deeds. And Lord, we just ask that you go with us today, keep us safe, and bring us back throughout the next week to study your word and to serve you. And we give you all the praise and glory, for it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. And if you were able, if you would stand for the benediction. As you go from this place, remember that the joy of the Lord is not found in perfect circumstances, but in the presence of a perfect Savior. May the Holy Spirit fill you afresh this week with the joy that only He can produce, a joy that remains when the storm comes, a joy that strengthens when you feel weak, and a joy that shines as a witness to those around you. May your heart be anchored in Christ, your mind be fixed on His promises, and your life reflect the confidence that comes from knowing the Lord is with you. When the world offers temporary happiness, may you choose the lasting joy that comes from walking with Jesus. As you spend time in His word, in prayer, and in worship this week, may your fellowship with the Lord grow deeper, your faith become stronger, and your joy become fuller. May those around you see in your life not simply a smile, but the unmistakable joy of the Holy Spirit. Go in the peace of Christ, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and rejoice in the Lord always. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.